Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Is God involved in calamities like tsunamis, which kill thousands, or do we turn to Mother Nature when we seek the cause? Today, you'll hear a strong affirmation that God indeed is the driving force behind nature, even in its most tragic moments. Please stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. We're in a series on 10 lies about God and why you might already be deceived. Today, Erwin Lutzer speaks on lie number 6, that God is not responsible for natural disasters.
I'm told that in California, after an earthquake, some pastors got together for a prayer breakfast, and in the discussion, they basically agreed that God had almost nothing to do with the earthquake. He played the role of an interested observer because, after all, the earth is fallen. And yet it's interesting, I'm also told, that when they closed in prayer, the man who prayed thanked God that the earthquake came at 5 in the morning and not during the rush hour. And I suspect all the other pastors probably said, Amen. Now, if God had nothing to do with that earthquake, if he was only an interested observer because the earth is fallen, why do you thank him so precisely for the timing? After all, the earth has faults, and these sometimes cause earthquakes. Does God have anything to do with these things, or does he not? We live at a time when it seems as if there is an increase in what we call natural disasters. I think, for example, of the tornadoes in Oklahoma and Kansas, killer tornadoes, 250 miles an hour the wind went. Did you see those pictures some time ago? The swath of destruction, the thousands of homes that were in rubble and dozens of people killed. I think of the earthquake in Turkey and the earthquake in Taiwan. Great devastation. What was it, 25,000 people, something like that, killed, and maybe a lot more than that? And if I had time in this message, I would read you some of the accounts of the devastation and the suffering of those people. And then was it not a tidal wave in Honduras, killing multitudes of people and leaving 500,000 people homeless? And long after the television cameras have left, long after CNN no longer broadcasts news from the site, the people are left with this devastation. You have orphans, and you have widows, and you have poverty, and you have disease. Who can begin to calculate the amount of pain that has come to planet Earth through natural disasters? But the question is, what is God's role? Now, you may know that this is a series of messages titled 10 Lies About God and Why You Might Already Be Deceived. We've talked about the lie that you can go to God in any way and at any time in any name. The lie that he can be refashioned and made into whatever we want him to be. The lie that he is more tolerant than he used to be. The lie that he has not suffered. And was it last time? Yes, the lie that he's obligated to save the followers of other religions. Today we come to another lie, the lie that God takes no responsibility for natural disasters. Now, I personally don't like that word responsibility because it tends to imply accountability or blame, but I could find no other better word to describe it. The answer, as we shall see, is yes, God does take responsibility. He says, I did it. Now, what I'd like to do in the time allotted me is to answer 4 questions. The first question is God indeed in control in natural disasters? That question has to be looked at in some detail to convince the unwary and the skeptic. The second question is, what about God, shall we charge him with evil if the answer to the first question is yes? causing such devastation? Do we judge him and say you did wrong? That's question number two. Question number three is, can we still trust him now that we know this about him? Oh, I hope that we can. Can we still love him? You know that one of the things that I desire from this series of messages is that we will love him more and worship him more fervently. We'll see that the answer to that question, too, is yes. And then there's a final question. What are the lessons that God wants to teach us? What is going on? Why? What is the message that is being beamed to earth when you have devastation and when the country of Turkey, a good part of it, moves 2 meters closer to Greece? What is God trying to say? That's the agenda. Thank you so much for joining me as we go on the journey. Question number one, is God responsible in the sense that it is he who has nature under his control? Well, let's begin by admitting, of course, nature is fallen. God said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through pain and toil you will eat of it all the days of your life." What God did when man sinned is he cursed nature. God says, "I will not have a cursed man walking on uncursed ground. I will not have a sinful man walking in a paradise." And so nature was cursed. And that's where weeds began to grow. And that's where the faults of the earth began to develop. And that's where the weather patterns became confused. And you have tornadoes and you have floods and all of those things that we cope against in life. That's why the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, he says, "The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. It too will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." At the end time, when everything is wrapped up, the curse of nature is going to be lifted, and of all things, nature will participate in our reconciliation and redemption. Nature is fallen, and that's why you have earthquakes. But question is, does this somehow mean that God has a hands-off policy? Does he say, "The earth is fallen, I've given it over to the devil, and I am an interested observer"? The answer, as we shall see, is no. We must distinguish between what we sometimes call the immediate cause of an event and the ultimate cause. The immediate cause of an earthquake is that fault in the earth, that shifting within the earth's crust, beneath the earth's crust. And that's what causes an earthquake. If you want to know what it is that causes a tornado, you speak to a meteorologist and they will tell you that it has to do with those weather patterns and temperature and everything that goes into the making of that tornado. So that's the immediate cause. But back behind the immediate cause, there is God, who is the ultimate cause of all things. For example, the scripture speaks very, very clearly about God's role. You say, "Well, what about nature being fallen? What about the devil?" You know, in the book of Job, and we're going to cover several passages today, but in the book of Job, I simply refer to it in passing, God gave Satan the ability to create lightning and a windstorm, and Job's children were killed as a result of it. Now, there's no question about that. But does that mean that nature is out of God's hands? No, because God gave Satan permission to do that and prescribed precise parameters of what Satan could or could not do. Some of you are old enough to remember, what was it, 1979? My, that was a long time ago. But you remember when it snowed here in Chicago during the winter every single day, and especially on Thursdays? I remember commenting to my wife, "It's Thursday, I don't even want to get out of bed." I mean, what did we have? Something like 79 or 80 inches of snow. There were debates as to whether or not this was of God or whether or not it was of the devil. And I remember saying at that time, and I haven't changed my theology throughout the years, that it may be because of the devil, but God personally approves of every snowflake that falls in the city of Chicago. Now, of course, we hoped and prayed that he would not approve of so many. But the simple fact is that God is still in charge. Sometimes indirectly, by giving Satan permission, by giving the earth permission to have an earthquake. But it is God who could choose to not give Satan and the earth such permission. It's still in his hands. Sometimes his control of nature is direct. Come with me to the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is there, and a tremendous storm comes up. And suddenly the disciples are terrified, and they wake him, and he says, "Peace, be still." And we read immediately there was a great calm. Of course, God spoke that even the winds and the sea obey him, the disciples said. And the same Jesus who spoke on the Sea of Galilee is the same Jesus who could have spoken and the earthquake would not have happened in Turkey and the tidal wave would not have come to Honduras. All that he needs to do is to speak and nature obeys. It is under his command. Look at the direct teaching of Scripture. The Lord does whatever he pleases in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. He makes clouds to rise from the end of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. He does whatever he pleases. Let me ask you a series of questions to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Who was it that was in control of that flood during the time of Noah and prescribed how long it was going to rain and the depth of the rain and its intensity and when it would go away? Who was it? God. Who was it that sent the plagues to Egypt, the darkness that could be felt, and the great hailstones? Who was it that prescribed that and commanded? Who was it that caused the earthquake and the sons of Korah fell into it? Expressly, it says, God says, I'm going to open the earth and these people are going to fall in judgment. Who is it that sent the storm during the time of Jonah? Boy, we sure don't have to guess at that. It says in chapter 1 of Jonah, verse 4, and the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. Who did it? God did it. Now, what about some of you skeptics? You say, yeah, but I am still not sure. All that you need to do is to walk with me in a thunderstorm, and your theology will become precise and biblical. Because if you are walking in a thunderstorm with a lightning dancing at your feet and sizzling overhead, you would pray just as fervently as I, proving the fact that at the end of the day, you do believe that somehow God is in charge of this, and if you can get his ear, maybe you'll live. Of course, God's in charge. Now think back over all the instances that I gave you. What is the common thread through most of them? It is that God was judging people. God was judging people. Now, this is very interesting and incredibly important. In the book of Job, and you may turn to that if you wish, it's chapter 37, there's a man by the name of Elihu. Elihu is so theologically accurate and so brilliant that some people have actually thought that it's a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. I mean, Elihu, you know, Job's friends, they can't solve the problem of evil. And Elihu is a young theologian. He's waiting in the wings and he can hardly wait to speak. And when he speaks, you ought to listen, because I tell you, Elihu really was on the money. You'll notice in chapter 37 of Job, I pick it up at verse 6. He says to the snow, fall on the earth, and to the rain shower, be a mighty downpour. And if God says to the snow, fall on the earth, it falls. You'll notice I'm going to skip to verse 10. The breath of God produces ice, and the broad waters become frozen. He loads the clouds with moisture. He scatters his lightning through them. At his direction, they swirl around over the face of the whole earth to do whatever he commands them. Is that control or what? But notice verse 13. He brings the clouds to punish men or to water his earth and show his love. Well, that's interesting. He uses clouds to punish men. Just ask Noah whether or not God uses clouds to punish men. He sure does. When he wants those clouds to give out all of that water, all those buckets and torrents of water, he uses them to judge men. But the same clouds, in a different context, he uses to water the earth, to refresh the earth, and to show his love to man. There you have the two purposes of nature and God's relationship to it. On the one hand, nature reveals the judgment of God. That is the convulsions of nature, those disasters that we're talking about. On the other hand, nature also reveals the love of God, the beautiful sunshine, the calmness that we can enjoy, and the beautiful trees and the heavens that declare the glory of God. And nature reveals both characteristics of God. In fact, if nature, in its fallenness, did not have that negative side, that side that reveals God's judgment, it would be giving us a misunderstanding of God. There you have it. On the one hand, you have judgment. On the other hand, you have love, and nature reveals both. Does this mean that whenever people are in a natural disaster, it means that they are being judged by God? Hold it. Don't ask that question yet. We're going to answer it in just a few moments. You must be careful not to draw a false conclusion based on other passages. But for now, I just want you to see that God is in control. Nature reveals his love to us. Indeed, he sends rain on the just and the unjust. And nature also reveals his judgment of a cursed world. Let's go on to question number two. Question number two is, can we charge God with evil? I mean, look at the devastation in Turkey. Look at what people have gone through. And God is in the heavens, and God commands, and it is done. Now, is God to be spoken of as doing evil? Well, we must be very, very careful here. Tread carefully. Let me begin by saying, number one, the rules that apply to us most assuredly do not apply to God. They don't. For example, if a little child were in a swimming pool and we didn't pull the child out and we stood there and watched it drown, saying, well, the child fell in of his own free will, so why should I bother pulling him out? We would be charged probably with negligence, maybe manslaughter, who knows what. God sees situations like that every day and does nothing. He allows people to drown. Our responsibility is to keep people alive as long as we possibly can. Could you imagine if God operated by that set of standards? Nobody would ever die. We'd all live forever because God could keep us alive from here until who knows when. A simple fact is there's a big difference between those of us who have been given life and the one who is the giver of life. And the scripture is very clear that God can both give and he can take. And Job, you remember, says, shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not also receive calamity at his hand? And he has the right to give us both. In fact, many of the Ten Commandments don't apply to God. For example, one of them is, thou shalt not steal. It's impossible for God to steal. You know, the Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. We could add another impossibility. God can't steal because he owns everything. Could you imagine something in the world that God is taking from somebody? No, God owns everything. The cattle on a thousand hills, the property that we are trying to buy. All of these things are owned by God. He leases them out, and we take ownership and think they are ours. They don't apply. So let us keep in mind that God is God and we are the creature. Let us also remember that from the standpoint of eternity, he does things from the standpoint of eternity, not the standpoint of time. You know, you think of an earthquake, perhaps the one in Mexico or Turkey, as we've mentioned, and you ask the question, what are God's purposes? The simple fact is, let's have the humility to admit that there may be thousands of purposes that you and I know nothing about. I came across a quote one time that literally took my breath away. And, you know, every so often you have a quote that is so filled with theology and yet difficult perhaps to accept, but nonetheless true. The quote is this: "If I had the power of God for 24 hours, what changes I would make on this earth," said one theologian. Let me just stop there before I give you the rest of the quote. Could you imagine that? You have the power of God for 24 hours. What changes you would make on the earth? I mean, wow, it would be incredible, the changes that would be made. But now the rest of the quote says, "But if I also had his wisdom, if I also had his wisdom, I'd leave things as they are."
Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and I'm sure that if you listen to Running to Win, especially during this series of messages, you know that we are dealing with several hard issues. And this one on natural disasters is most assuredly in that category. When we think of the tsunami in Southeast Asia, when we think of Haiti, for example, and we think of Japan, we see in all of these contexts horrendous pain, thousands upon thousands dead. Can God be involved in this, or does he have a hands-off policy? Well, you know, when you read the Bible, as I point out in this message, you find that God is on every page, and God stands back of these events, and ultimately, though he may use secondary causes, they can be traced back to him and to his purposes. I mention this because it is important for us to understand that the God that we worship is awesome. He is sovereign. There is much about him we do not understand, but we are invited to believe. I've written a book entitled 10 Lies About God, and I hope that you take advantage of all of our resources because we want to help you to understand God, the Christian life, and to be able to help others in their walk toward eternity. See you right here next time.
The whole truth and nothing but the truth.
This is the beginning of a series of messages on the topic 10 Lies About God and how you already may be deceived.
Exposing commonly believed falsehoods about God.
And today we come to lie number one, that God can be approached in many different ways. There are many paths to the divine.
It's a book that upends even modern Christian perceptions.
We're free! We can not only be free to ski in Colorado, free to romp the beaches in Hawaii, but we are free to see movies, we're free to drink, we're free to be as greedy as the next guy, and we think we are free to sin. Are we?
10 messages and a book that challenge deeply held assumptions.
And the fourth lie is that God thinks like we do. We recreate God in our own image.
Much that's wrong in our day can be traced to people believing one or more of these devious lies. 10 Lies About God is a book by Erwin Lutzer that belongs in your home. A copy has been reserved for you with our thanks for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. When requesting your book, send whatever gift you'd like to help us further the outreach of Running to Win. Online, you can reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer, all one word, .com. Can you trust a God who hurls each lightning bolt to the earth during a thunderstorm? Well, the only alternative is trusting a God who doesn't know where the lightning will hit. Next time on Running to Win, we probe further into the mystery of God's hand in natural disasters and draw lessons from the Bible on how to handle this difficult issue. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.